Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Timothy, chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. By the way, young people, if you're disobedient to your parents, God categorizes you with a blasphemer. You might as well stand up and say you hate God and cuss Him if you're disobedient to your parents, because God puts it all in the same group. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so to these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let's pray. Our Father, we are looking tonight into your word for instruction, for inspiration, for rebuke, and for any needs that may exist in each one of our hearts. So Lord, teach us, exhort us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This week for me was pretty normal, average, typical week in a lot of ways, if there is such a thing in the Lord's work. I'm not sure that there really is such a thing as that, but if there is, this was one of those weeks. With the exception of a couple of things, one thing that was kind of unusual, and the more I thought about it, the more it weighed on my mind, and I was really pondering what to preach tonight. I just wasn't sure. Six different preachers called me this week. At least that's the ones I can think of. Every time I sit down and go over my week and the list, I add one to it. It started out at three, then I thought of another one, and then another one, and another one. Now, last count, I can think of six different preachers that called me this week. I didn't call them, they called me. It was interesting. Sad, I guess, in a way, but interesting that five of those six preachers were in some way or another discouraged. Had some type of problem. Two of them were desperately discouraged, to the extent that they were actually considering leaving the ministry. And some called for various reasons, but all of them in reality were looking for a word of encouragement or a word of advice, any kind of a kind word. One preacher just called me and he just said flat out, he said, "I'm looking for somebody's shoulder to cry on." He said, "I wonder if you'd listen to me." He said, "I don't know who else to call." I said, "I'll listen. I may not have much to say, but I'll listen." And so he shared with me some of the burdens and problems that were heavy on his heart. I got to thinking about that. It seems like it's a day of tremendous discouragement for preachers. Pastors are leaving their pulpits and resigning and moving into various areas of secular life at what appears to be an unprecedented number. And so tonight I'm going to preach briefly, really not too long, I don't think, on the subject of the discouragement of preachers. And I'm not really preaching about myself, because I'm not discouraged. I'm really not. We had 32 men come tonight for our first session and our home Bible study training sessions, and I'm excited. I really just honestly believe, folk, I'm just really believe that God is giving us an avenue to make an impact on our city and reach people for Jesus Christ that we could just never possibly reach any other way. And we're planning on beginning these Bible studies in September, and I just can't wait. I'm excited. I'm encouraged. I'm thoroughly encouraged. I'm encouraged about our Sunday school attendance. We had 1,407 this morning in the dead heat of summer. Lots of folks are on vacation, lots of folks are traveling, lots of folks are out of town, and in the midst of that, we still had over 1,400 folk in Sunday school. We had two men walk our aisle this morning in the adult service and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We had one lady come for baptism, and many more people came and knelt in prayer and spent some time with the Lord at the altar. We have a good attendance for Sunday night in July, tonight. And Wednesday night, the chapel was filled, and to the extent that we had to put chairs out in the middle of the summer, we began a series in the book of Proverbs. We had a marvelous attendance at men's prayer meeting last night. Say, fellas, if you don't come to men's prayer meeting, just, I never really harp on this much, but you ought to try it once. You really ought to try it once. I think you'd be surprised. I believe if you have any inclinations towards spirituality, I think it'd be a blessing to you. I really do. So I'm not discouraged. I see so many good things. And you know, we've had the best year we've ever had. You know that as of the 1st of June, our missions giving had already equaled what our entire budget for missions was for the entire year of 1980. The year wasn't half over and we'd already met our missions budget. Well, that's exciting to me. That's just thrilling. And we've seen more people baptized and more people saved and more people join our church, more people walk our aisles, I believe, this year than any year ever that I can remember. I'm not discouraged. I'm excited. But there are some preachers that are discouraged. You say, well, why tell us? There's not much we can do about it. Well, now I think maybe there is something you can do about it. I think there is something you can do about it. I'm going to tell you what it is in just a little bit. The Apostle Paul, in writing this letter to young Timothy, was preparing him for the worst. I suppose that this is generally a good approach. Prepare people for the worst and hope for the best. Amen? And he was preparing him for the worst and telling him that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And he went on to describe the attitudes and the philosophies of men in the last days. But our text is found in verse 11 when he says, "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered to me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." As I read that, I thought, now, just exactly what was it that Paul endured at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra? And I wondered, did Paul ever have an opportunity to get discouraged? I hear about preachers scattered across America and around the world that are discouraged and down and low and beat and whipped. And did Paul get discouraged? Well, certainly he did. And just a note of discouragement seems to creep through in a sort of a way, of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when he refers back to these incidences. Now, these things took place many, many years prior to the writing of the book of Timothy, but they appeared to be still fresh in the mind of the apostle, and he could still vividly bring them to the forefront of his mind and view them. Well, what was it, Paul, that took place that makes you so vividly remember these that you would use them as an illustration in writing to young Timothy and preparing him for the worst but encouraging him at the same time? Well, it certainly would bear looking into. Let's look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, at first we'll read about the first place that Paul mentioned, Antioch. And in verse 14, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." That certainly shouldn't discourage you, an open invitation to preach in the synagogue. That's a preacher's delight. "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said," can't preach without your hands, fellas, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." And you can go right on through for several verses, and you'll follow along with Paul's sermon. Did you ever notice that the majority of the sermons in the book of Acts were simply a rundown of Bible history? Stephen preached Bible history in Acts chapter 7. Here Paul is preaching Bible history. And so, you know what that means? That means if you're going to be a preacher, you've got to know something about the Bible. One of our men came to me this morning, one of the new fellows that's attending our church, and he said, "Well," he said, "you know," he said, "this past week," he said, "I met with my," I think he said, "Presbyterian minister." He said he came over to my house and was there for about 3 hours or so, or such a matter. And he said we had quite an interesting discussion. And he told me that he really didn't believe that the Bible was infallible and the absolute Word of God. I feel sorry for the man. I wonder what the poor fellow preaches. I'd run out of sermon material real quick, man. I'd be in a mess in no time at all. So if you're going to preach and be effective, you got to know something about the Word of God. So Paul preaches down through here, and boy, he lays it on him. He gives him a heavy sermon and brings him right up to date, and of course zeroes the whole thing to the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 44, let's pick the thing up. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. Now, brother, that would be something. Almost the whole city showed up. That'd be something. Whew. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. And the chief men of the city. And raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Paul refers in 2 Timothy 3 to his experiences at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra as somewhat discouraging experiences because it was there in those places that he received persecution and affliction at the hand of his tormentors. As I studied this particular occasion, first at Antioch, I thought, now why was Paul discouraged? It's obvious. His message was rejected, and consequently he was rejected by his own people. It's particularly difficult when you're rejected by those who you love the most. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, we can get a little bit better picture of the heartbeat of Paul in this thing. In verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul so desperately wanted to see Jewish folks saved. He so much desired to see Israel repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. He said, I'd be willing to be accursed if my brethren would get saved. Of course, that wasn't possible. Oh, it must have made a great impression on the heart of the apostle, for years later in writing young Timothy, he alludes to this particular situation as a time of persecution and affliction and heartbreak and great sorrow. Many preachers have paid greater prices than I have to preach. I know many personally who have been really totally rejected by their families because their families think they're nuts, you know. I mean, it's one thing to get saved, and it's one thing to go to that funny, crazy, silly, fanatical church. But man, when you quit your good job and leave all your security and your retirement program and go traipsing off to preach, you've done lost it. You just haven't got things together. You're still wondering, well, okay, but what has this got to do with me? I'm coming to that. The apostle was rejected by those, his own people, that he loved the most. That's never easy. There have been several notable preachers over the years that are recorded of in the Word of God that have experienced this type of rejection, some perhaps even worse. Jeremiah is perhaps the most notable of all. Jeremiah was rejected by his people, and you can really sense a heartbeat of that rejection as you read particularly the book of Lamentations that was written by Jeremiah, weeping over his people Israel. Thus he's called the weeping prophet, and particularly in Lamentations chapter 3, you see the heartbroken Jeremiah as he's sitting there on a hill watching the Babylonians drag his people off into Babylonian captivity and chains and bondage, and there the tears flow from his eyes. With a broken heart he says, oh, but had they listened, oh, but had they turned and listened and not had a deaf ear to the word of God. But they rejected him. They rejected him to such an extent that they put him in a prison, they put him in a dungeon, and they left him to die. And had not it been for the direct intervention of God, he would have done just that. Hosea was rejected by his wife. Elisha was rejected by a wayward servant. Elijah was hated by his government, who he only tried to help, his king and his queen. So there have been several notable situations like that in the Word of God. Well, Paul refers to Antioch, but then he goes on. And let's look in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. It's not easy to be rejected by your own. Some of you have experienced some of that when you got saved. You know something about that. Brother Marion Wojnarowski called me this week. He pastors the Solon Baptist Temple in Solon, Ohio. It's really just a neighboring community to where he was born and raised. He was born and raised in Cleveland, and Solon is just, I think, east of Cleveland a ways. And I don't know, perhaps 3 years ago, Brother Wojnarowski went to Solon to start a Bible-believing church. And he's had just all kinds of problems. And I believe they're legitimate problems. I don't think he's purposely tried to create them. The city has just harassed him horrendously. They've come in and the church bought a house. They're just a small church, of course, baby church, and they're meeting in a house, and the city officials came in and nitpicked everything they could find in that house and said, well, this house is totally unacceptable for a public building, and you can't meet here, and you're just going to have to shut down. And then they had a bus, and they said, you can't park a bus on a residential street. Just one thing after another. It's been a dozen or more different things. They've just hounded them and harassed them and forced them into litigation and lawsuits, and it's cost the church untold thousands of dollars that they didn't have in the first place. Brother Wojnarowski's health has suffered as a result of it, and he's got bleeding ulcers and so on. This past week, his wife went into surgery with a large tumor that was removed. They're still not certain if it's malignant or not. They're waiting for the biopsy report. I don't know why it is. I really don't understand it. I've studied the Word of God over and over again looking for an answer to this thing. I can't come up with anything definitive on it. Maybe you can. But it just seems to me like preachers' wives are a real target of attack when it comes to their health. I don't understand it, but boy, I know preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher whose wife has suffered physically. I don't know why it is. He called me and just kind of low and blue, and his wife's in the hospital, and has come through the surgery seemingly all right, but a very, very sick gal, the church has been really hurting financially, and they've labored and worked and sacrificed, and the people have sacrificed, and they've tried to claw their way back just about get even financially, but his brother Waj's own finances have really been low, and he's a couple mortgage payments behind, and all the utility companies are threatening to turn off his utilities, and it's the whole thing, man. It's the whole nine yards, the whole ball of wax. And I don't know about you. Maybe it doesn't do anything to you. Maybe you can't empathize with that. Maybe you can't become a little sympathetic. I don't know. But I can. I can get pretty heartbroken about something like that. Because I know what a preacher has to face and some of the difficulties and so on when things are going good, let alone when things are compounded like that. And you say, why is it? Brother Wojnarowski is very simply trying to take the message of Jesus Christ to his own people. Right there in northeastern Ohio, where he was born and he was raised, and he just desperately wants his people, the people that he's grown up with and loved and known, to know that Jesus died for him. That's all he wants. Now some folks say, well, you know, I don't like Brother Wojnarowski. He preaches too loud, or he does blah, 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 you know. That really doesn't have anything to do with anything. The thing of it is, I really firmly believe he loves the Lord, he cares for the Lord, and he wants to do God's will. And God knows that he just wouldn't have to put up with nearly all the grief that he's putting up with if he wasn't in the ministry. Difficult to be rejected by your own. This had made a mark on Paul. Let's look now down in Acts chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully, and to stone them. And they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Seems like the reception's getting worse instead of better. From Antioch, where they're expelled from the coast, they're banished, they go into Iconium, and here they're threatened to be stoned. And so they slip away undetected. Well, not only was the apostle rejected by his own, as I believe many preachers experience today, and one reason why they get discouraged, but they went into Iconium again with pure motives and pure hearts, simply to bring the message of Jesus Christ to people. And what happened? But what the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. That is, very simply, they began to lie about them and perpetrate false stories and information about them, and go to people and say, well, now, you know, blah, 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 and boy, their tongue's just a wagging 90 miles an hour. Now, what preacher at one time or another hasn't experienced that? They like to tell lies about the preacher. And again, I don't feel sorry for me. I'm not feeling sorry for myself, so I don't want you to feel sorry for me, but I certainly am feeling sorry for some of my brethren who I've talked to just this week. Here's one of the more common ones. They'll say, well, all he wants is your money. That's one that's spread around a lot, amen? All he's after is your money. Hey, I really care less. You know, there's enough faithful people around here that'll keep giving just because they love the Lord and no other motives. I'll keep getting my paycheck. And even if I don't, I've been out on the limb before. I went out and started a church. And you know what? I never missed a meal. Never one time. You know why? The God of Elijah that fed him with ravens is the same God of Modlish that fed him with some strange checks through the mail. No problem. They say, all he wants is your money. Well, now it's true. Preachers do want your money. I mean, let's just say it like it is. Sure, we want your money. I want all I can get out of you. I'll squeeze you forever, blessed dime. There, it's finally been said. You have heard it from the horse's mouth. But not for me, folks. For the gospel's sake. This preacher don't carry anything away out of here undetected. Our books are open anytime. You remember this church? Help yourself. Walk in, sit down in Miss Kettenberg's office, just look through all the checkbooks, have a ball. We'll just open them up to you. Our deacons get a complete, detailed financial report every month. We tell them where we spend every dime. Sure, we want money for the gospel's sake, for soul's sake, not for our sake. And so when Paul got to Iconium, they stirred up lies and stories about him. Five of the six preachers that I talked to this week have got their backs against the wall financially, either personally or the church, and in many cases, both. There's nothing that puts pressure on you like financial pressure. Some of you know that. You've been there. That's just the worst kind of pressure in the world, isn't it? Financial pressure is tough, man. You just sweat bullets about how you're going to pay your bills and meet your obligations and all the rest of it. It's tough. Five out of six facing financial difficulties and problems and pressure. Oh, maybe some have created their own problems. Maybe they've spun their own web. I don't know, but not many, I don't think. I think most of them are honest and legitimate. And you know, when you get in that situation and your back is against the wall, or the church's back is against the wall, you're just, you know, you can't help but have that thing there in your mind, and you can't help but talk about it and at least think about it, and you can't help but plead with your people and present the needs to them and let them see what in the world's going on. And you know, then there's always that crowd out there that's just waiting to pounce on it and be hypercritical of everything that's said and say, see, there, all he can talk about is money all the time. No wonder preachers get discouraged. I'm not discouraged, but I can understand why some of the brethren are. They don't dare mention some subjects because there's always, always, always that element, that small crowd of people that are just so hypercritical of every word that comes across from this pulpit, just waiting to jump on any little thing. No wonder they get discouraged. No wonder some throw up their hands finally in utter despair and say, "What's the use? What's the use?" Paul faced that kind of thing. They lied about him. They misrepresented his motives. And then in chapter 14 and in verse 8, the third place that Paul referred to in 2 Timothy chapter 3, years later. This has made such an indelible impression on his mind that he's talking about it years later. And verse 8 of chapter 14, "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him had perceived that he had faith to be healed. Said with a loud voice, Stand upright at thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lyconia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief of speakers. And then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice unto the people. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." So, we go on, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch." One thing you got to say about Paul, he didn't let his discouragements defeat his purpose. Turned right around and went right back. There he was. Now, what's going on here? Very simply, they show up in Lystra and they begin to preach, and these heathen, barbaric type people say, "Oh, well, man, it's obvious here that these are gods sent down from the planets above, from Jupiter and from Mercury, and therefore they were going to do sacrifice unto them." And Paul figured out what in the world they were going to do, and they ran out and they literally tore their clothes, which was a sign, a symbol in that day of great sorrow and remorse and heaviness of heart. And they went out there and rent their clothes and said, "Oh, no, don't do that. Don't you realize this is the very, very thing we're trying to deliver you people from? Don't you understand Jesus paid the price? Don't you understand you don't have to practice these heathen customs anymore?" And so it wasn't long, some folks came down from Iconium and stirred them up, and they took them out and stoned them. The third reason why oftentimes preachers are discouraged, as Paul was discouraged, is simply because people misinterpret their message. Misinterpret their message. Isn't that what's going on here? Their message is being totally misinterpreted. Now, I don't know about you, but I sincerely doubt that there's anyone that could preach it any clearer than the Apostle Paul. I'm sure he put it out where everybody could get the handle on exactly what was going on. But because of the depravity of the human heart, there is a great tendency among people to misinterpret the message of God's Word, not because it's not plain, not because it cannot be understood, but simply because the depravity of that heart inclines people to think the worst that they can in some effort to justify their own sin and have their own conscience. That's discouraging to preachers, particularly young ones that haven't been over the road for a while and and haven't faced that thing too long. Let me give you two, three examples. Well, Pastor, I wish you didn't hate Catholics so much. I don't hate Catholics. I've never said that a day in my life. In fact, quite to the contrary, I've said many, 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 many times, I love Catholics. But some folks just don't hear that part because they don't want to hear it. They misinterpret the message. You know what I hate? I hate Catholicism. I don't hate Catholics. I hate Catholicism. Oh, I don't think we should talk about someone else's religion. Well, I've never had any problem about that. You know what? If you ever read sermons by some of the old timers, say 100 years ago, or 150 years, have you ever read sermons by Spurgeon? Have you ever read sermons by Whitfield and Gilbert Tennant? And I'm a sissy. Really? I'm a sissy in my stand on Catholicism. The suave, sophisticated, oratorical Spurgeon used to call him papal. What was it? Sway bellies. Among other things. Hey, folks, I hate any system that's sending people to hell. I hate any system that is perverting the Word of God and not telling the truth. But I don't hate Catholics. I don't even hate the Pope. Jesus died for him too. Isn't that right? Sure it's right. I don't hate Teddy Kennedy. Like sock him in the jaw, but I don't hate him. I'm serious, I don't. If I had the opportunity and the chance, I'd tell him, just like I've told many other Roman Catholics, that Jesus died for him. And he loves him. I don't hate charismatics. I really don't. I can't think of one charismatic I hate. I hate their doctrine. I hate their system. Because it's deceiving and deluding people, but I don't hate them. We had a charismatic couple here this morning. Like my friend Whiteside says, typical, typical, typical. Young man, this is the second time in our church. They asked me if they could ask a few questions after the service. Most of the people had filled it out of the lobby by then. I said, sure. I'm not sure that I got all the pieces of the puzzle put together yet, but his girlfriend, I presume his girlfriend, the young lady that he was with anyway, evidently of charismatic persuasion. It's interesting, by the way, what Bible she was toting. It really wasn't Bible, it's a comic book. New American Standard Version. See, that's very compatible with charismatic theology. No problems, no contradictions, see. So the conversation went on, and the young man said, well, you know, we went to a healing service in Canandaigua yesterday. He said, I want to know what you think about it. He said, I was slain in the spirit. I said, oh? Oh, yes. I said, well, describe it to me. What happened? Well, he said that he touched me on the forehead and I fell back. I've seen a lot of drunks do that. No? I didn't cut any ice. I said, well, answer me this. I said, do you have a Bible precedent for that? The young lady popped up and said, oh, yes, yes. I said, oh. Oh, yes, she said, you know where Paul was slain in the spirit over there on the road to Damascus? I said, oh. I said, does it say that? Well, sure it says it. I said, well, show me. Oh, I don't know just right where it is, but I know it's in there. I said, young lady, he just very simply fell off his horse. And so we went on and we talked about several things. Now, several times during the conversation, she said, I feel and I think and I believe. Not one time was there a verse of Scripture to substantiate those feelings. And folks get the impression, because you're just desperately clamoring, trying to help people, that you don't like them. You know, we live in a weird world, man. We live in a weird society. Folks think that if you don't agree with them, you don't like them. That's not true. That kind of thinking in your brain, the devil does. He sows that kind of seed in people's minds. You know, wow, he doesn't agree with me. He don't like me. No, wait a minute. I don't agree with a lot of folks about a lot of things. That doesn't mean I don't like them. I got some dear preacher friends who I don't agree about some things, but I still like them. You know? I had to say, there was no other way to get the point across. There was no other sufficient way to convey the point. I said, young lady, I said, I really could care less what you think. I said, it makes absolutely zero impression on me what you feel. I said, the important thing to me is, what does God say on the subject? Now, I said typical for this reason. This young lady is thinking with her heart. The young man showed some evidences of thinking with his head. Because when I was standing there quoting Scripture, he'd say, yeah. 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 And she'd get a little upset and kind of turn, walk away for a while, you know. Come back. And you know, well, what about this? Didn't Jesus say such and such? I said, now where did he say that? Well, I don't know. Well, who was he speaking to? Well, I don't know. I said, now let me show you exactly where Jesus said that. Jesus was speaking to a bunch of millennial seeking Jews over in the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. I said, does that ring any bell with you? Well, yeah, yes, I think it does. Okay. I said, now, if you're going to build your church age Christianity on kingdom theology, then my land, young lady, at least be consistent. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be inconsistent. If you're going to build your New Testament Christianity on kingdom theology, be consistent. Has your right hand ever offended you? Well, then that book says, cut it off! Any volunteers? Has thy right eye ever offended thee? Then pluck it out. what it says? How is it that we can just kind of, you know, take what we want and leave what we want? You know what I mean? It don't work that way. But we live in a super hypersensitive society, you know, that's all geared up on equal rights and ERA and all the rest of that baloney, you know. And people get the idea that if you don't agree with them, you don't like them. It's not true. It's not true at all. And so Paul's message was totally misinterpreted and twisted and perverted around. And oh, he was heartbroken about it. I can sympathize. Many preachers out there today, and they're preaching their hearts out, and they're preaching their convictions based on the Word of God, and they're substantiating everything they got to say with the Word of God. I said to this young man this morning, finally in conclusion, I said, now tell me, I said, do you see any difference between us and the charismatics? And you know what he said? Here's what he said. He said, yes, everything you say, you back up with the Bible. Amen. I'm sure glad he noticed. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm sure glad he noticed. That's it, man. That's it. But I know what it is. I know why these guys get discouraged. They preach separation. They preach soul winning. They preach falling in love with Jesus and His Word. They preach loyalty and faithfulness to the local church. They preach tithing and giving. And their messages are oftentimes misinterpreted. And folks think that they have selfish motives. And I'm certain that everyone can point out to one occasion here, there, somewhere where that happened. But I still believe that's the exception and not the rule. Most folks don't go into the ministry for selfish motives. There's easier ways to make a living, folks. Now you're saying, you still haven't told us what we can do. I'm going to, right now. I don't know if you folks realize it or not. Many of you don't, really. It's never just really completely occurred to you the significance of what I'm about to say. But First Bible Baptist Church stands in a really special, unique position. One that God has given us. The frightening part about it is, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Our church and ministry and people are looked up to by dozens of churches around America and by preachers who are looking to us for encouragement, advice, counsel. We're not a denomination, really. We're not trying to start one. We're just would like to be a blessing to anybody we can. There are going to be preachers in this Bible conference that we're having the first week of August, August the 3rd through the 10th, here from all over. They're coming from Colorado, from Illinois, from Ohio, from Louisiana, from Pennsylvania, from Wisconsin, and Nevada, probably several other places that I can't think of right now. Some will come encouraged. Most will come a little bit discouraged. Some of them have been to the standard run-of-the-mill fellowship meetings. You don't know much about those. Thank the Lord you don't. And they've heard the dried out, worn out, deadbeat preaching that goes on in most of those places. And it hasn't edified them, it hasn't lifted their hearts, it hasn't made their souls rejoice. It hasn't encouraged them in their moments of despair and discouragement. My heart goes out to them. They need to be encouraged. They're coming here, many of them. They're coming because they are looking for a blessing. That's really the only reason many of them are coming, because they're looking for a blessing and they need a blessing. They desperately need a blessing. They need to know that there really is someone who cares. And they need to know, in face of the fact that oftentimes they're in a situation where they're in a rented building and they look out and they see more empty chairs than they do occupied ones, that there's still a place that believes the Bible is the infallible, preserved Word of God, where people will come and will pack this place from wall to wall, front to back. Let me tell you what you can do to be an encouragement. There are two, three things you can do. Number one, you can make a special, sacrificial, if necessary, effort to be in every possible service during our Bible conference. Every one that you can possibly be at. You say, well, what's it so important whether I'm here or not? You know what stimulates and excites and encourages a preacher more than anything in the whole wide world? Just what excited Paul. Almost, it says, the whole city turned out. Now, don't you know he was just absolutely standing on his ear? Don't you know he was just bubbling over with enthusiasm and excitement? Don't you know he was just dying to preach to that crowd? Wouldn't you? Sure. Some folks get the idea, well, I'm just one warm body. Well, bless God, even if you're cold, bring it anyway. Fill up a chair. We're going to have all of these fellas preaching, or not all of them, naturally, but many of them that are coming, we're going to give them a crack at preaching to this crowd one time during the week. And we're going to have services every single morning, Monday through Friday, from 9 to 12. We're going to have two speakers. We're going to have one speaker, another speaker, and then Dr. Ruckman will be the last speaker every morning. That's the way we're going to work that thing, see? And then every night, Dr. Ruckman will be preaching, every single night, you see? And that's the way we're going to do that thing. So we've got 10, 11, 12, and then we got... And then on Sunday before, we got about 14, 15 different speakers throughout the week. Now that's a bunch. And you know what? I told our men in prayer meeting last night, if these guys say anything at all worthwhile, say amen. Amen. Some of them have been preaching to some awful dead crowds. And boy, they'll go away just on cloud nine. Let them go ahead and think that they're D.L. Moody for a while. It'll do them good. It'll encourage them. Let them think that. Let's do our dead level best to make sure that when they're here, and whether they're preaching or whether they're simply sitting in the audience, they see this auditorium just packed with people. Because I'll tell you what, a crowd generates excitement and enthusiasm. Choir, let me talk to you a minute. There's nothing more stimulating to a preacher. Now, I know something about preachers, because I'm one and I've been around them for a long time now. I know something about preachers. I know that when a preacher walks in that back door and he looks up in this choir loft and he sees that thing, every chair filled, I know there's some things that click in his mind just that quick. And I know the first thing he's going to see when he looks up there and sees every chair filled, he's going to say, man, it looks like we're going to have a great service here tonight. As opposed to, well, you know, half the back row of the men is missing and half the altos are gone and a third of the sopranos are gone, you know, because after all, the choir sat down and, you know, they said, well, no, I just couldn't possibly be there every night. That'd be just too much to ask. And so, you know, I think I'll be there on Monday and Wednesday and Friday night. You dirty, rotten, no good for nothing scum face. I hope God burns your television down. You realize just what your presence could mean to one discouraged preacher. Just showing up. Just one 98.6 warm body sitting in a chair. You know what it can mean? It can mean a lot more than you think. So you can be here, and you don't sing in the choir. You're just out there in the congregation. Great, wonderful. Be here. Be in your place. If you can be here in the morning, be here in the morning. Almost all of us can be here at night. Let's be here at night. Number one, you need the spiritual food and the encouragement that's going to come out of the thing. You need it desperately. And just the fact that you're here and there's a crowd and generating enthusiasm and excitement. And, you know, when our people get going and get on one of those deals, you know, and Dr. Ruckman comes and we pack this place out. And, boy, the choir is singing at the top of their lungs and the congregation is singing Amazing Grace. And there is a fountain filled with blood and Blessed Assurance and some of our favorites. I'll tell you what, boy, it can sure lift the soul of a discouraged preacher. It can make him sit up and say, oh, it is worth it. You don't know. I don't know. The very real possibility exists that our Bible conference could actually be the vehicle that God could use to salvage a man's life and ministry. And you ought to care about that. And so should I. Oh, God, help us not to be selfish. The second thing that you can do is when these preachers show up, and you'll know who they are because we're going to introduce them, we're going to let it be known who they are and where they're from. You can get acquainted with them. And you can shake their hand, and you can welcome them, and you can talk to them, and you can express some interest and concern about their ministry. You can ask them, well, brother, how's it going? Ask some questions that it encourages a preacher to tell something about his church. And the first thing he's always going to want to do is share his blessings. You can rejoice with him and say, man, that's great. Praise God. That's wonderful. Boy, I'm thrilled with you. That's exciting. Let him know that you care and that you're interested. A third thing that you can do is that you can give, if necessary, sacrificially during our conference. I've kind of stuck myself out on a limb. I've kind of stuck my neck out pretty far for this thing. I guess I'm asking you to bail me out. You always have. I don't know why it's happened this way. It just seems to be of the Lord. I don't know, but it seems like in my travels over the last 2-3 months, I have run into more discouraged preachers. And I have made a point and an issue of inviting every one of them to our Bible conference. And some of them have said to me, they've said, "Well, I'd sure like to come, Brother Modlish. It sounds like it's just what I need." But to be honest with you, I can't afford to come. And to some I've said, "Look, brother, you just go down to the travel agent and you order your tickets and I'll send you a check. Just because I want you to be here. Because I want you to get a blessing." Now there's all kinds of meetings scattered across America where guys can go and get all pumped up at a pep rally. But there's not very many meetings where a preacher can go and where all the preaching is going to be preaching that revolves around believing the book. Amen. And so if you don't really believe the book you're preaching from, it's pretty shallow preaching. Those are the things that you can do. I hope you will. I believe you will. You always have in the past. You've responded. I don't know if Paul, I don't think he was. After Paul got stoned there in Lystra and they drug him out of the city and left him for dead, I don't think the local First Baptist Church choir came out and started singing Amazing Grace. I don't think they did, but don't you know it'd sure been an encouragement to him if they had? There's some preachers out there that have just, not physically, but in every other way, literally been stoned, and they're crippled, and they're hurt, and they're limping around, and they need somebody to sing to them a little bit. They need somebody to love them a little bit. They need someone to encourage them a little bit. And I think God has put us in a position where we can do that. And so let's take our responsibility seriously. Shall we stand for prayer? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Dear friend, Paul went to these places to preach the message of Jesus Christ, and that is that he saves sinners. I wonder how many folk are here tonight that say, "I'm a sinner saved by grace." Would you raise your hand? Thank you. Take it down. Who's here tonight and say, "I'm a sinner and I'm not sure that I'm saved. And I'm concerned for my soul and my future. Pray for me." Slip your hand up, please. Across the auditorium. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Anyone else? I wonder how many of God's people will say, "Preacher, I will do the best that I can do to do the three things that you've asked of us. You've asked us to be here every time we can be here. You've asked us to do all that we personally can to encourage these brethren. And you've asked us to give. And by God's grace, I'm going to do all that I can personally do." If you can make that covenant with the Lord tonight, would you just slip up your hand as a testimony to it? Thank you, folks. Heavenly Father, these are your people, and they're precious people. I thank you for their faithfulness and their concern. Lord, tonight I weep in my heart. Not for myself, and not for this ministry, but for others, Lord. There are a lot of churches out there that just don't have what you have blessed us with. There are a whole lot of discouraged preachers. Lord, I pray for Brother Wojnarowski. His wife is seriously ill. He's felt so many pressures. Lord, this man's been stoned and left for dead. Terrible tragedy of it is, most fundamentalists don't even care. They're not concerned. There are others, Lord. Lord, thou knowest, the young preacher called me this week, $15,000 in debt. Personally. Because of serious illness in his family. Because he's underpaid, overworked. God, you are the God of the hills and the valleys, the mines and the cattle. You certainly can supply their need. Sometimes it's necessary for us to go through the valleys to learn to trust you. But Lord, maybe you can use us to encourage these brethren. And I pray that we'll be faithful. I pray that we'll be so faithful with the opportunity that you've given us. And I know you'll bless us accordingly. Forgive us when we don't pray. God, forgive me for not praying for my brethren as I ought to. Forgive me for complacency that I might have toward the plight of the less fortunate. God, break my heart for these fellas. There are some unsaved folk here tonight that need to get saved. They need to trust Jesus as their Savior. May they come and find Him, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. If you're here tonight and you're not saved and you don't know the Lord, step out and come on this verse of invitation. Someone will be here to show you from an open Bible what it is to become a child of God. If you're saved and you'd like to speak to the Lord about something, we invite you to come. As we sing, right now you come. Oh, Jesus, I call to Him my freely give. I will ever love and trust Him.
Christ's name we live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Let me really make our invitation very clear for any unsaved that may be here tonight. Dear friend, are you sure that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? If you're not sure, we'd like to show you how you can be. If you'll slip out of your seat and make your way down here, one of these folks will help you. If you're a man, one of our men will take an open Bible and show you how you can be saved. If you're a woman, one of our ladies will take you with an open Bible and show you how you can be saved. We're not here to embarrass you. We're not here to put you on the spot. We just want to show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. Jesus died for your sin. Receive Him today and be saved. We'll sing another verse. You come right now.
All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Folks are here at the altar. I'm glad they are. Jeremiah wept for his people. I can identify with that. I can weep for my people and I can weep for preachers. Sure, I feel sorry for some of these guys. Some of them went through 4 years of seminary just because they didn't know where else to go. And when they got out, they still didn't know anything. Particularly when it came to knowing something about the Bible. And they're just out there beating their head against the wall, hammering along, trying to do something and trying to make something work and hoping that it'll turn out right. When those are the guys that really need the encouragement. And God has it. And I believe we can be used to give it. Let's let Him use us. We had 1,407 in Sunday school this morning, 66 visitors in our service this morning, 679 in our evening service with 7 visitors, 73 total visitors for the day. We had total offerings today of $11,412.45. 62 people reported visits this week, or reported in that they were visiting. They said, according to their records, that they made 81 visits. 6 people were saved. 23 follow-up lessons were presented. Of course, as you know, 2 were baptized. 68 men were in prayer meeting last night, and 6 were street preaching yesterday. Brother Roscoe informs me that we have 43 new visits available tonight. 43, first time brand new, hot off the press. Is that right, Brother Roscoe? 43. Don't let them go by. Don't let them go by. Get them. 2-3 other things you could do. Our Bible conference really starts on Sunday the 3rd, and a number of those preachers will be here the day before on Saturday. Men, nothing to encourage those guys anymore and just see a chapel packed with men at prayer meeting. And of course, some of them won't be here that Saturday, but some of them will be here the following Saturday. And It's It's going to be an exciting time for you and I, but I pray specifically an encouraging time for the brethren. Let's pray, shall we? Brother Mike Metzger, lead us, please.